stripes, she says, okay? Can anybody else tell me something about the tie I was wearing? You're not allowed to answer anything there. Anybody? I'll give you a hint. Okay, Carissa? It had words on it. That's the clue I was just about to give you. Can anyone tell me what the words were? Any of the words? A word. All right. Was it in English? She's confident it was in English, but she doesn't know what it said. All right. So it was yellow striped with words on it. Does that sound accurate? Anything else somebody can tell me about the tie? Now listen, I shook most of your hands before the service, right? What if you were called into the court and you had to swear and give testimony to what that tie was? You'd say, I might have to give something, but maybe my confidence level wouldn't be that great, right? Well, it was yellowish, right? This is all just an excuse so I don't have to preach tonight with my tie on. If you call this yellow, then you would be right, but I don't know if that's yellow. It is not striped, but it does have letters. I guess if you looked real hard, you can see the word faith at the bottom. But it has checks on it and, of course, a cross. And what I'm saying is personal testimony can be a little shaky sometimes. There's been people that have been put into jail. I read a story about a woman who was raped. Terrible, something that had been done to her. She was a victim from that. And her testimony, she talked to one of those SketchUp artists, and he wrote something up and compared several different pictures. And she said, I'm not sure, but I think that could be the guy. And so this guy had a rap sheet from when he was younger, and he had committed burglary or something like that. And so they arrested him, and through the circumstantial evidence and everything, he was sent to jail. I don't know how many years, 10, 12, 15 years later, when the DNA process had really come to fruition, they proved his innocence. So the testimonies that were given were false. And so eyewitness testimony isn't always the best. Now, let me ask you this. If you were able to pull out your phone and video me beforehand and review that, you could have said, listen, I know exactly what that tie looks like. One is a little bit questionable, but one is indisputable. Is that right? Listen, one of the things that lawyers try to do in a court of law is to try to discredit eyewitness testimonies. Tonight, we're going to have not eyewitness testimonies, but three indisputable testimonies that declare the deity of Jesus Christ. And as we look at each one of those, tonight is not going to be a message where I'm calling you to do something more or where I think the Bible ought to convict us about something. When you go home tonight, it is my hope and my goal that as a Christian, you will see the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God more than you ever have before because of these three indisputable testimonies. Let's look at John chapter 5. Are we up there yet? We're going to look at the four witnesses, but one of them is the Lord himself. All right, let's begin reading in verse 31 together. The Lord said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word adding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, and you will not come unto me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know, But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Well, they're supposed to come in at one at a time, but I love how that works sometimes. We'll just go through these one at a time. Notice in verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if I bear witness to myself, my witness is not true. What is he saying? Is he saying you can't trust anything that I say? No, we understand that everything that Jesus Christ ever said was true. And it should have been enough of a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I am the Son of God. He had already said that, and they had tried to stone him. But here he is saying once again, but what he is saying is, you can't trust me, but he's saying, I know you won't believe just my testimony. You see, in the court of law, you can get the accused up on the witness stand, and they perjure themselves, and you don't have any corroborating evidence. They might sway the jury, but most people are not going to believe the testimony of somebody that's accused of something. If somebody's accused of murder, unless they can prove that they were somewhere else, it's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. Unless you're dealing with the IRS, that's still true. If you're dealing with the IRS, it's supposed to be innocent until proven guilty. With the IRS, it's guilty until proven innocent, right? And so Jesus is telling them that if it were just his witness alone, then they could easily call his testimony into question. They could call his testimony false. He's not saying that he is wrong. He is saying that he knows their heart. He knows that what he says, they're not going to believe. And so he's going to call in three or four more witnesses to help him convince them of his argument. The first one is John the Baptist. He was saying, listen, this is the John whom you followed, who you have gone out to hear. He says, I don't need this witness, talking about John, but I'm giving him to you so that you can understand who I am. Now understand, the people of Israel, that nation at the time, they looked at John and they said, listen, this is a great prophet. This is somebody that could be the Messiah. What did John constantly do? We've said already many times that John constantly and consistently took the spotlight off of himself, and he always shone it on Christ. He was the one that said, I must decrease and he must increase. Do you realize that for the most part, the Jews accepted the testimony of John? In some small way, he was kind of like a local celebrity. You ever think about that? Everybody knew who John was. Everybody knew where John was and what his message was. And what was John's message, by the way, about Jesus Christ? He proclaimed what he knew to be true. Here is the Lamb of God, right? Who taketh away the sin of the world. That was his message. And John was there, and the Pharisees had heard them. So as John gave testimony to Christ, Christ is now using that testimony to prove once again who he is. He said, as a matter of fact, Jesus later would confound the Pharisees and the scribes when they wanted to know by whose power he did these works. What did he say? He said, if you tell me by what authority John preached what he did, I'll tell you by what authority I do these works. They wouldn't answer, because they're afraid of the people. But what I'm saying is, everybody recognized John's message, and they understood what he was saying. And what Jesus is saying is, John is speaking of me. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Messiah. He was everything that John had claimed him to be, and now he was using that testimony to once again prove who he was. Do you think the Pharisees were ready to receive that witness? No. No. Look at verse 36. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that I, that, excuse me, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. You know, that is a common theme of the works that Jesus Christ has done. He always harkens back. In chapter 10, twice, he harkens back and says, you don't have to believe me, but you can believe the works that I've done in my Father's name. Right? He always harkened back to his works as proof of his deity. Let me ask you this. Has anyone else in the Bible ever done the kind of miracles that Christ has done? Yeah, there's been other miracles that have been worked. Has any other Bible character ever claimed deity or to be one with the Father? No, not at all. Anyone that has ever done a miracle has always gone back and said, this is the power of God. This is the power of God. It was Christ alone that talks about being one with the Father. The Jews were never confused about when Jesus Christ made a claim to deity. They were always ready to take up something to stone him or to try to apprehend him in some way. John records, you remember how many miracles? Anybody? He records seven. Seven. Is that what you're going to say, partner? Okay, good. I saved you then. Seven miracles he records. Now, I'm not too much into numerology, but I will tell you that there is certainly an idea with this number of seven, number of completion or perfection, and it could be that John has recorded seven as the complete testimony to what Christ has done. Now, we've already looked at three of them. Jesus, what was Jesus' first miracle? Do we remember? The water into what? Grape juice. That's right. Very good. We talked about that at length on that night. The water into grape juice in Cana. The next thing he did was he healed the nobleman's son while he was in Cana. All right? So it was a long distance. It showed that Christ was not bound by time or space, and the fact that he could just say the word and that servant was healed. Or the son was healed, excuse me. The next miracle that he performed was the healing of the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, the man thought what he needed was to get in the water, and the Lord said, no, what you need is me. And so the man was not only healed physically, but he got saved as well. We have not looked at, but will in the coming days and weeks, the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. It's in chapter 6 also that the Lord Jesus Christ walks on water that John records. In chapter 9, he has the healing of the blind man. And in chapter 11, the rising or raising of Lazarus from the dead. As I mentioned earlier, on several occasions, Christ referred to these miracles as proof that he was more than just a mere man. I want to look at just a few of these verses. Hold your place in chapter 5 right there and turn over to chapter 10. Verse 25 of chapter 10 says, Jesus answered them, I told you that, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Go down then to verse 38 as well of chapter 10. It says, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Why did they try to take him? They understood. They understood that he was making a claim to deity. Turn to chapter 14 in verse 11. Still in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 11. The Lord said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Those things that he had done. Chapter 15, verse 24 is the last one we'll look at. Chapter 15, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Oh, what was he saying? Listen, that is very illuminating to the works that Jesus Christ had done. Because what he was saying then was that that he is God, he is doing these works, and as they hated him, they were at the same time then hating the Father. Listen, there is no clearer call to the very deity of Jesus Christ than when he performs a miracle and claims to do it not just by the power of God, but because he is God. In our minds, as Christians, we know that there's only one God. But how often do we segregate them in our mind because of the Trinity? And we think the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And listen, that I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity this morning. But understand, there truly is just one God. Now, there's three different personalities, and we understand that. We don't worship three different gods. We worship just one God. And so as Jesus Christ says, I and my Father are one, he's saying they're one in essence. They are just, they're not separated. I wish I could explain that better. The words and volumes have been written and can't explain that. But when Jesus Christ talks about being the Son of God, he's not talking about being birthed or in a sense created by God. He's talking about having that relationship within the Godhead. But it's still just one God. The Jews understood that. That's why, again, I keep going back to the fact that they wanted to kill him every time he talked about being one with the Father. But miracle after miracle after miracle that Jesus Christ performed, we would say, boy, if we could just do some kind of miracle to get people's attention, we could get people into church. You know, there are people doing that today. Now, I don't think their miracles are real, but they have this idea that if they get a people lined up on stage, I say experienced TBN until I was in my 20s or after I'd gotten saved. And I've heard of different faith healers, but I'd never been in a charismatic church up to that point. And so I turned it on, and there was a guy, and there was a long row of men that had the demon of alcoholism, I later found out. I hope you understand there's a little bit of sarcasm in there. They had the sin of alcoholism. But this man by the name of Benny Hinn was just going through and hitting people, and I don't know what he was yelling. I don't know if he knew. And there was guys behind these people, and you know, they're being what I heard later would be termed as being slain in the spirit. And some people weren't slain the first time, so they had to get hit twice. They didn't go over fast enough, I guess. And they would just fall out, and it was really just a mockery of Christianity, if that's even what you would want to call it. Okay? There's nothing to that. But what they were trying to do was recreate what Christ had done when he walked the earth. And let me tell you, those days are past. Signs and gifts and miracles. We have God's canon. This is all we need to understand who God is and what his message is. All right? But there's a group of people, and there's people that are clamoring to see miracles. Miracles! Let me tell you, if they saw the miracles in Jesus' day by the very creator of the world, by the very God, and they still didn't believe Jesus Christ was God, then why do we think people today would believe miracles if we were able to produce them? They wouldn't. Instead, what's going to happen, I believe, one of the ways that the false prophet is going to rise to prominence is he'll be able to do amazing things, right? Listen, Satan has much power. He's not as powerful as God. We know he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But Satan is an angel, transforming into an angel of light. He can perform, and if you read in Revelation, many of the things that God has done, he will try to reproduce, and he's always trying to reproduce that which is perfect by God and really try to twist it for his own purposes. And all I'm trying to say is that these miracles prove that Jesus Christ is God, but we don't need miracles today to prove that Jesus Christ is God. We have his written testimony as well. All right, so we have John the Baptist. We have Christ's own works. We also have the Father. Testimony of the Father. You think that the Jewish leaders of that day accepted God the Father's witness that Jesus was the Messiah? By and large, they did not. They did not. Look at verses 37 and 38. Go back to John chapter 5 if you have left that. verse 37 says again, "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." Let me ask you this. Is there anyone that had heard the voice of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Perhaps none of those people that were now standing within the voice of Jesus Christ, but when Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen, that was God's testimony saying, "This is God in the flesh." The leaders of the Jews didn't accept God the Father's word, his witness, because God's word did not abide in them. Now, I want you to think about this, because there's a warning here for you and for me as well. We talk about studying the word. We talk about reading the word. We talk about consuming the Old Testament and the New Testament and learning all about who God is. And I'll tell you, the Pharisees did all of those things. They knew how many characters were in a certain sentence. They would count out the letters, per se. They knew and they studied. They would continually study and study the Word of God. But even with all their study, they did not know the God of the Word. And so what I'm saying is, as we study, we have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to make sure that we are receiving our guidance from God. You cannot sit there and pour in your thoughts to God's word. It's very easy. We call that eisegesis. You say, "What's that all about?" That's pouring in. You see it done all the time. Somebody will have something that they want to talk about. So they'll find a passage of scripture that kind of relates to what they want to talk about, and they'll pull that out, and they'll pour their thoughts into what that scripture says. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And so what we do and what we attempt to do is to eisegete, all right? And that is to dip or to pull out. And so how you do that is, as you study God's word, you study it in context. You want to make sure that historically you are accurate. You want to make sure that culturally you are understanding what God's word has said. But also grammatically, you want to make sure that you are taking the words for what they mean. I'll just tell you, you can look at, please don't call him a church father, but Augustine. And what did he do? He made everything an allegory. And everything that he read, he would have a meaning, a secondary or tertiary meaning for everything that he would read. And he spiritualized everything. Now listen, I think there are times where certainly the Bible speaks in allegories, and certainly you can have a interpretation and also find a spiritual meaning to that, but I'm just saying you've got to do it contextually and make sure that what you are studying and the conclusions you are coming to are consistent with the tenets of Scripture. You know, the Bible says that Scripture is not of any private interpretation, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it privately, but it means that we can't twist something to mean what we want it to say by ourselves. And so as we look and we see and understand that God has given his approval on the ministry of the Son, we understand that God the Father then is witnessing again that Jesus Christ is God. I think John, in the Gospel of John, I have it written down, 47 times the word witness is used. It's the idea that indisputable witnesses or proof, the evidence that is given. Not only John the Baptist, whom everybody knew what his message was, and there were many people that were following him, and he was sending everybody to Christ. It wasn't only Christ's own works, although he performed many more than seven, but John records seven here, and each one of them reminds us, in the context in which they're given, of who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He is God. The Father talks about him being well pleased in his Son. Again, By the way, the resurrection was the greatest testimony of God the Father on Jesus Christ's deity. You understand? So why did they continue to resist and reject John the Baptist, Christ's own works, and the Father? Well, because God's word did not abide in them. That is, they had set their heart against biblical truth. And that's what I'm trying to get at. Listen, we can see the testimony that is given. But there, I don't know if you've ever been out talking to somebody or witnessing to somebody, and they almost have purpose in their heart that they're not going to hear anything about Jesus Christ being God. Whether it's a Jehovah's Witness or somebody part of another cult or whatever, they have just set their heart against biblical truth. I remember not long after I graduated ambassador, I was at a ministry in Virginia for a short while, and I went over a woman's house who had just started to get indoctrinated into Jehovah's Witness. So the pastor I was with and I went over and talked to her and her husband for some great time, and no matter what biblical truth we showed her, she was holding on to that one thought that Jesus Christ cannot be God. And you know, we left her with truth. You know, she wouldn't accept any written material from us. I was amazed that she let us come and sit down and talk to her at great length. But there comes a time where you have to say the Holy Spirit's going to have to do work. That doesn't mean you stop praying for them necessarily. It doesn't mean that you don't reach out to them again at some point. But when they reject the testimony of the Word of God, then really there's nothing more that we, humanly speaking, can do. We can pray for them and we can witness to them, but they have to be ready to receive truth as well. And so if men rejected Christ, even while he was here, then we shouldn't be surprised that as we tell people about Christ, they are ready to reject him now. Now, listen, that's not a defeatist message. All I'm saying is we should be expecting the opposition. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through us. Does that mean people aren't going to get saved? No. No, not at all. But it just means that we cannot rely on our own power to go out and witness. It means that while we can be used as instruments of righteousness, it's only through the power of God will we see any results. All right, lastly, the Word of God. Look at verses 39 through 47 one last time. He said, search the Scriptures. You know, that sounds like a command, but I don't think necessarily it is. I think, in a sense, he is saying, you have searched the Scriptures. After all, that was their livelihood, was it not? To study and to look and to search. He was saying that you as Jewish rulers have searched the Scriptures, and the Pharisees devoted their lives to searching the Scriptures for doctrinal and practical truth, but they missed the real truth of the Word of God. Listen, the entire Old Testament testified of Christ, yet they couldn't or wouldn't see that, and they rejected Christ because of it. In one sense, you could say they couldn't see the spiritual forest for the trees. They knew the Scriptures, but look at verse 40. And you will not come to me that ye might have life. They knew the Scriptures, but they were unwilling to follow where truth would have logically led them. Listen, people can know the Bible without knowing the Christ of the Bible, because they have only a head knowledge. Knowledge of facts and figures, and listen, you know, we add to our encyclopedic knowledge when we sit down and we read and we add knowledge, but listen, if we don't apply it, what good is that? And so you can learn all the facts that are taught in the Bible and still never know the one of whom they testify. The Jewish rulers were dedicated students of Moses' law. They knew all the Old Testament Scriptures that testified of Christ, but they missed the real meaning of the Scriptures. What about you? Do you truly know Christ? Listen, I hope tonight you do. I'm looking at those many people. I think I know everyone in here has made a profession of faith to know Christ. Listen, do you see him as God? Do you recognize him as the God of the universe? John the Baptist claimed that he was. Christ's own works claimed that he was. The Father, his witness, claimed that he was. But not only that, all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Listen, I hope tonight, I know you had an elevated view of Christ, but I hope, again, you are reminded of his worth in your life. He is worthy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how it testifies of Christ. What a reminder he is worth living for. Lord, we thank you for those miracles that are recorded. We thank you for John the Baptist's testimony and certainly the testimony of God the Father. But Lord, we have your word that testifies of who Jesus Christ is. Help us to be faithful then to share that message with the world. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, what he's done, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, providing for us eternal salvation for those who will receive it. Lord, I pray that if there's someone that's struggling with that tonight, you'd help them to get it settled once and for all. But those that have trusted Christ, Lord, help us to magnify him in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to see that he is worth living for. We pray it in Jesus' name.